Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Would you turn again in your copy of the Scriptures to the short letter of Jude? We began looking at this conclusion to this letter last week, and we'll continue. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you will open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, and that you will touch our hearts, that we would respond to what you reveal about yourself with love and with the desire to fully put into practice all that you say by faith through your grace. In Yeshua's name, amen. To review, last week we looked at the fact that Jude wrote this short letter, perhaps even just a tract, that he began the letter thinking that he would write about this glorious faith that we have, the salvation, the common salvation that we have. But the Holy Spirit then redirected his thinking because of the circumstances of the day, that he wanted to urge the believers to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And the reason Jude was doing this was because of the threat of false teaching that was in the midst of the congregation, and the fact that not only was there false teaching and denying that Jesus, Yeshua, is Messiah and Lord, but there was also false living, immoral lifestyle being promoted in the name of believers. Yeshua had said this would happen. He told a parable on one occasion about a man who planted a field. And in the night, his enemy came and planted weeds, tares. And the next day and over the following days, as the plants grew, it became obvious that an enemy had come. And those under the master's household, those servants said, "Shall we cut down the weeds?" And the master said, "No, wait till the end, and then we will separate the weeds, the tares, from the wheat." And so Yeshua was predicting the fact that there would be those who would be false, who would be in the midst of the congregation and who would be promoting falseness and a false lifestyle. And so Jude is saying that this day is coming, has already come and is now there, and that we true believers are to contend for the faith. And he talks about the fallenness and the way that these fallen people are acting and seeking to draw people away. And in verse 18 of Jude, he says beginning verse 17, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." So as the Spirit impressed Jude then to write about these mockers and how we are to respond. And certainly, we are even closer to the end of days. We are in the last days, in the last part of the last days, it seems. And so what is said here in the letter of Jude is true of our day, perhaps even more, that we are to contend for the faith in the midst of those who would promote falseness and a false lifestyle. And so at the conclusion of this letter, we began to see Jude giving praise to God and focusing our attention back on God. He's looked at the circumstances. He's looked at the darkness of the day. And now he is lifting our eyes to look at the one true and living God. The reason it's so important for us to take a good long look at God is because, as Jude has talked about it in this letter, that it seems like evil is so strong. It seems like evil is stronger than good. And for true believers, we can become fearful or anxious. We can become fearful of being contaminated by the world. We can become fearful that we might somehow embrace error and go off the wrong way. And that can lead us to feel shaky and insecure, and perhaps to even move in the direction of hopelessness, feeling like it's no use. Sometimes we look at our circumstances and we are experiencing pain and sorrow just from living in this fallen world. And it seems like attempts to do good are empty and useless. And that people are continuing to go the wrong way. And we're heartbroken by that. And it could look sometimes even like God isn't there at all. And it can look as if God, if He is there, doesn't care, or He isn't listening, or perhaps He's powerless to make a difference. When it gets so dark, that's the most important time for us to look to God, because He knows the challenges and the oppositions that we face in these last days. And at the conclusion of this letter and this whole letter, it's God's way of painting for us the big picture for our encouragement, for our strengthening, for our joy, for our blessing, for our confidence, to say that we can live in this fallen world, that we can love people who are fallen and tainted, that we can love them and share truth with them without being contaminated ourselves, without fear of utterly falling. And Jude came to verse 24 to say to us, look to Him, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And we thought of the times that there are times that we do stumble and trip, but we will never utterly fall because we are held in the hand of our great God and Savior. And then to further boost our confidence and to further boost our courage and our love in living in this world, Jude continues in his prayer. The next phrase, before the presence, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And so Jude helps us see that God is able to keep us from stumbling so as to utterly fall while we walk on this journey with Him. And then there is coming a day. There is coming a glorious day when God will take us and God will bring us into His very presence. And in His very presence, He will present us faultless. Isn't that a wonderful word? Faultless. It means without blemish. It's the same word that Peter used describing Yeshua when he said that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Messiah as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Shaul wrote of this in his letter to the Ephesians. He described the relationship of marriage as picturing Messiah and His church. And he said that the relationship between the husband and wife was like the relationship between the church and Messiah. And he said this, that husbands were to love your wives just as Messiah also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Yeshua will one day bring us before the presence of the Father of glory. And Yeshua will present us without blemish. How is that possible? Because of what we had saw in the atonement, the blood sacrifice, The fact that Yeshua gave his life on the cross to wipe away, to wash away all of our sin, past, present, and future, and to credit to us the perfect righteousness of himself. Yeshua has done that so that he would present us before the Father without blemish, spotless, perfect. None of us can be perfect on this earth. The scriptures are quite clear that none of us will be perfect on this earth. But there is coming a day when the Son will bring us before the Father and present us without spot, without blemish. And it will be with great joy. Do you want to see God? Do you want to see him face to face? I was reflecting on Moses. And when Moses was in the presence of God and receiving the law, and then he had that stir in his heart, and he asked God, "Show me your glory." And I thought, why is it? Why does that stir in the hearts of people? And I think the scripture is clear. God made us for himself. God planted eternity in our hearts. And God says that your ultimate happiness and joy will be in an intimate love relationship with me. And that intimate love relationship is reflected face to face. Isn't it delightful when we have a good friend and we get together with that friend and we see them face to face? And that way we can see their expressions, their body language, and hear their, as well as hear their voice, and understand, how are they? Are they doing well? Is everything well with them? Do they have concerns? How do they feel about us? What's going on? And we see each other, and there's that heart connection. That's a very, very small picture of the kind of intimacy that God wants with us. And he's put it in our heart that we want to see him face to face. To a degree, we can do that now. It's a faith venture that as we have come together in worship, in the moments when we look into the scriptures, in those times when our hearts are turned toward him in prayer, those are faith face-to-face encounters. But there is coming a day when the veil will be pulled aside, and we will see him in all of his glory. We will be there and we won't be consumed, because Messiah has made us faultless, without blemish, and there will be fullness of joy. The writer to the Psalm says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures that will last throughout all eternity." Shaul wrote about what is coming for us. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." The sufferings that we experience are going to vanish and be as nothing in the presence of his glory, where joy will trump everything. And Shaul goes on in that same chapter of Romans, the wonderful 8th chapter, and he writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who has declared us righteous and wiped away all of our sin. It is God who justifies us. Who is he who shall condemn us? It is Messiah who died, and furthermore, who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Yeshua at the right hand, interceding for us, who will welcome us into the presence of his Father into the presence of glory with great joy. Yeshua once said that whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what profit will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. But God is able to help us not be ashamed. Sometimes we might be temporarily ashamed now, as Peter was, and we might be temporarily hanging our heads about our great God and Savior. But there is coming a day. Yeshua has wiped that away. Yeshua has covered that. Yeshua will give us the strength in our day to stand for God and His Word. And there is coming a day that Isaiah describes, that in that day, this is what we will say. We will say, behold, this is our God. Without shame, without apology, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He has saved us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Jude says, look to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling so as to utterly fall, and who will present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And forever we will be displays of His glorious grace, masterpieces that He has painted by His grace, that all the world may see how glorious and lovely and excellent and beautiful is our great God and our great Messiah. Well, Jude goes on to further focus on God, because the solution for any kind of despair, the solution for discouragement, the solution for difficult circumstances is always to look long and hard at God. And so he says in verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. There are actually a bit more words in this passage than are recorded here in this version. And these words, in addition to what is here, are to the only God, our Savior, through Yeshua Mashiach, our Lord. There is only one God. Only one. And He is the God revealed in Scripture, the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. We see Him most clearly through Yeshua. Yeshua said when He was on the earth, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. It is so important for us to look and know that this God is also our Savior. He is the one who has stretched out His hand to take care of us and all that is ruining us, that we might be rescued. And the place where we see His salvation most clearly is in the cross. Let's look together at Mark chapter 15. Once again, see our great Messiah. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. Yeshua has gone through the mockery of trial and being condemned. And we read, now it was the third hour, and they crucified Him. And the inscription of His accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With Him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, that is noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Yeshua cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Yeshua cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." This is objective historical fact. Planted in the very center of history, God has shown us his great salvation. Yeshua, perfect, lived in perfect intimacy and love with the Father every moment of every day of his life, and then willingly, in love, according to the will of the Father, which he fully embraced, Yeshua walked deliberately out of love to the cross. And he, on that cross, was the innocent, without blemish, perfect, atoning sacrifice, the perfect substitute. He died in our place. He experienced all the horrors of hell for us. He absorbed in himself all of the appropriate righteous wrath of the Father against sin in his person. And that act is the greatest act of love this world has ever seen. Forever in the center of history, that reality is planted firmly, so that you and I, whenever we look at our circumstances, whenever we look at the people around our lives, whenever we look at what's happening to us, you and I must look at it all through the cross. We look at it all knowing for certain that our one and only God, our great God, is our Savior through Yeshua Mashiach, our Lord. That he has demonstrated his love forever. Shaul wrote about this love in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and following. Shaul writes, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Messiah died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us." The love of God is clear in the death of Messiah on the cross for us. Forever, the love of God is fixed firm. Whatever circumstances we go through, however dark the day seems, the love of God is fixed on us through Messiah, Yeshua. That is our firm and solid foundation. The only God is our Savior through Yeshua Mashiach, the Lord. Jude continues that he is alone wise. Jeremiah said that God made the earth by his power and he established the world by his wisdom. Don't you love to look at creation? I love to look at the creation around here this time of year, the variety of colors, even though it affects my sinuses and all that. I love the variety of colors, all that's blooming, the trees beginning to give their leaves, the mountains still have some snow on them, the glory of the sky. And I think and marvel at the wisdom of God to put all this together. The way that God uses carbon dioxide, that plants absorb it and give out oxygen that you and I need. And it's a marvel, the way that God blends everything, the sun and the moon and the tides and the gravitational pull and the sun being just the right distance from the earth and the earth spinning just the right speed and tilted just perfectly so that we could live on this planet. Our God is infinitely wise, and creation displays his wisdom. But perhaps nothing displays his wisdom as does his salvation. The way that he planned for us to be in a relationship with him. The scripture says that even before time, Yeshua was sacrificed in the mind and heart of God. Before there was a problem, God already had the answer. Before there was a need, God already had the provision in his great wisdom. It declares his glory for us to see his wisdom in the way he does things. That he is the only God, our Savior, who alone is wise. And then Jude says, to him be glory and majesty and dominion and power. Now you and I can't add to God's character. We can't add to his glory. But what we can do is display his glory. You and I can be a display of his character, his excellence. When Yeshua was here, he began to display his glory for the good of people, so that people would know him. And in John's Gospel, chapter 2, there is the account of the first time that Yeshua did something to display his glory. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Yeshua was there. Now both Yeshua and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Yeshua said to him, "They have no wine." Yeshua said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Yeshua said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Yeshua did in Cana of Galilee, and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Yeshua manifests his glory, reveals his inner character, so that you and I would know him and trust him and love him and embrace him and make much of him. It is appropriate that we make much of God. It is not arrogance. It is not arrogance for God to make much of himself, because God is God, and he is the most glorious being in all the universe. And so it is appropriate for him to make much of himself, because it is for our good and our benefit as well. He is the greatest being in the universe, so it is not arrogance for him to declare his own glory. But in doing so, he invites us to experience and to see and to delight in who he is. And we see this first demonstration of his glory. And I think it's so precious to see the character of God here. What do we see? We see a man who is about to be terribly embarrassed because he has run out of wine on this special occasion. It would have been a great shame and an embarrassment. And Yeshua quietly makes wine and saves this person's reputation. Quietly and subtly he does it, drawing no attention to himself. He is the great humble God. And then it's interesting that the first people that know about this are the lowest, the servants. He is concerned about the lowest as well as everyone else. The lowest will not be forgotten by our God nor neglected. And then it says that Yeshua didn't just make wine, he made the best. He made the very best. It says that our God is not a God who just wants to get by. Our God wants to give us the very best as well. That is his glory, to reveal his inner character, that we would see how magnificent he is. Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, and he was glorious. And the angelic beings declared that the whole earth is filled with his glory. So Jude says to be looking at the glory of our God. To him be glory. To him be the outshining of his excellence and of his character, of his moral nature. And that should be the occupation of our meditation. And then Jude says, to him be majesty, greatness, splendor, beauty, royalty, his majesty. You and I have the inestimable privilege of knowing the King of the universe. Yeshua, our Messiah, because of what he has done, offers us any time of the day or night a welcome into the presence of the very King. The part of Scripture that we read from the Berit HaDashah each Shabbat is taken from the letter to Hebrews, to the Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at that for a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1 that we read responsibly together, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Our great Messiah is seated at the right hand of the King of Kings, of the majesty of the universe. And in chapter 4 of this same book of Hebrews, verse 14 and following, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. His Majesty has an open court for the children who have become children through faith in Yeshua. You and I are children of the King. All that we could ever need, our King has for us. And He invites us to come and ask Him for it. Whatever our need, in our time of need, we can come before His throne, because it is a throne that is a throne of grace, and it is a throne where we can receive mercy, because our great high priest knows our weaknesses and loves us and has paid for us to be there. And we are welcome into the presence of the King, His Majesty. Jude continues to say, to God be glory and majesty and dominion and power. The word dominion is really the same word as the word for might. And it declares the strength of our God as sovereign, that our God is sovereign over the universe, that He is strong, that He is completely able, as we heard earlier, He is able to keep us, but He is also able to take care of us and to take care of everything in this universe. Evil is not stronger than God. God is stronger than evil. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. When you and I get discouraged, remember that we are in relationship with the mighty God, the God who can do anything. Nothing is impossible for Him. Isaiah, again encouraging us to consider the creation, says this, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. When we can see the stars here in Vancouver, this is a reminder to us. The stars are a reminder of the might of our great God, that He knows each of those stars by name, and that because of His great might, not one of them is missing. I saw on the news just a few days ago where some new telescopes are in place, perhaps you saw it, that are taking pictures of the sun. And there are four telescopes, and they are designed to take pictures of different temperatures, and so they are color-coded. And some of the pictures that came back were fabulous, to see the solar flares. The sun, our closest star. Have you ever been out somewhere in the wilderness on a clear night and seen the Milky Way? There's a reason it's called the Milky Way, because there are so many stars, it's almost white. And that's just one small part of our universe. To ponder that, to realize that our God is so mighty that He controls each of those stars, He knows them personally, and not one of them is missing. Certainly, if God can take care of this universe, He can take care of that problem, or that person, or that situation, or that decision that I have to make, that I'm involved with. Surely He can take care of our life. He is the sovereign God. And then Jude continues that dominion and power, the translation of dominion is really might, the translation of the word power is really authority. That God has the right to rule. That all authority is His. In our world, we have often heard about various movements for various rights. I don't know that I've ever heard a movement about standing up for the rights of God. God's rights are ultimate. God is a benevolent sovereign. And so whatever He chooses to do is right and good. God is not like those Greek myth gods that we see that are capricious and petty and full of lust and vindictive. God is revealed, as we have said and as we've been looking, in the person of Yeshua Mashiach. And He is good all the time. He always acts in holiness and always acts in love and always acts for the very best. And He will bring everything, history, our lives, to a good conclusion according to His good and perfect purpose. All authority is His. Do you remember when Yeshua was first coming into ministry, public ministry, and the Spirit sent Him into the wilderness, and the evil one came and tempted Him, and one of the temptations was this. The devil took Him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to Him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me." And then Yeshua said to Him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.'" And then the devil left Him, and behold, angels came and ministered to Him. At every point, Yeshua refused this false authority. Satan lied. Satan said, "If you worship Me, I will give you all this authority." Yeshua knew the word of the Father and knew that there is only one God and that He alone is the one we are to worship. Yeshua worshiped Him alone and throughout His life, out of love, chose to do His will. He gave His life on the cross, and then the Father raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the place that is the highest place in all the universe, such that Yeshua said, before He ascended from the earth to His disciples, "All authority has been given to Me on heaven and on earth." All authority is His. All absolute control over everything belongs to our great God. That means nothing is out of His control. That means that evil will serve His purpose. That means He is able to work everything for our good. That means that He is in charge. And that means that there is a glorious eternity for us. That's how Jude concludes this prayer, this doxology, this praise, both now and forever. Amen. And again here it was the addition, before all time, both now and forever. Amen. Jude is saying, describing eternity as vastly as he can describe it. Eternity past, before all time, now, in this present time, and forever, eternity future. This is our God. We are secure in Him. For all time and all eternity, God is glorious and wise and our Savior and majestic and sovereign and powerful and having all authority. This is our God. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so what is left to be said? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us. We've caught just a glimpse of your greatness today. We pray in days to come that you would fill us with greater glimpses of your glory, your majesty, your power, your authority, your tenderness, your love, your salvation. Father, we know over and over that your nearness is our good. We want to see you face to face. We want you to remove every barrier now, knowing that one day you will completely draw back the veil, and we will see you face to face and not be consumed, but be filled with exceeding joy. Give us foretastes over and over of this great joy. Give us delight in your presence. Help us to race to your throne room often throughout the day or night and find in you all the help that we need. And thank you that all this good that is in you, that is for us, is forever and ever. Father, help us also not to hoard this treasure of you, knowing our security in you. Thank you that we can have confidence to show your great love to those around us who are still in ruin, still contaminated, still apart from you. So turn our hearts to them in love and draw more and more to yourself through us, that they may taste and also see that you are good. Thank you, Father. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.